Hi there, you're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in North Bushy. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
It's a great joy to be here. Dan, you and the congregational leadership team here are doing a great job. And it's exciting to sense that through the small things, even whether it's through the loading of a skip or a small task that is done for somebody in the community, it's amazing what God can do with small things. I was thinking that while holding Eva, actually, whenever you hold a newborn child, you're aware that you're carrying, you're holding a package of potential, that in the little bundle that is arms and legs and a mind that's developing and organs that are growing and everything that's developing, that actually, it contained in there is like a seed of massive potential. Who knows, Eva may well be the next prime minister or the prime minister of her generation. Who knows, she might be a doctor, she might go and be a medical missionary. She could end up being a bus conductor, although they probably won't have those. Probably by the time she might sit behind a computer all of her life. But even that, you could make a massive difference. Whatever God's planned for her, it's contained in her right now in potential. And we thank God for what he's doing. Small things can make a big difference. Amen? So Dan, thanks for this opportunity. I've been looking forward to being here in North Bushy again for some time. And I wonder if you realize that the small things that we do, the setting out of the chairs, the helping with the kids, the small tasks of putting leaflets through the door, the small things that you do in your job, in your work, in your everyday life, those small things that seem insignificant, they make sense when they're part of a much bigger picture. Our lives only really make sense when we see them as part of a bigger picture. Pity the man or woman who never realizes that their life fits within, like a jigsaw piece, their life fits within a picture that is so much bigger than themselves. Pity the man or woman who, for whom their piece of the jigsaw is the most important. Or pity the person who doesn't ever realize that they are only just one piece in the jigsaw. And within the Wellspring Church jigsaw, if you like, which is in itself only a small part of the what God is doing in this region, in this town, this area, but also in this nation, within the Wellspring selection of pieces, God is doing some really significant and exciting things. I just came from the Central Watford congregation where the youth have taken over the service, and that means leading hospitality, the kids' work, where they've been. When I left, it was about the sixth young person was giving a testimony of what God's doing in their life. And how many of you know there aren't many churches where the balance between boys and girls in terms of the teenage age range favors the boys. But I just heard six young men say about how God has shown them about forgiveness and the grace of God, the power of God, the nature of God's love. These are exciting things. It's what we're part of. We're part of a church that welcomes boys and girls, young men and young women, to discover that God is a good God. And he's not the angry God that we thought he was, is what I heard when I came over. Actually, he's a God who loves to forgive. And he's forgiven us even before we've asked for forgiveness. That's exciting, isn't it? I also want to report from some of our work that we're involved in, that you and I are involved in overseas. Last week, Rory here, he was with me in Slovakia. I've got a couple of pictures here to show you. So we went over to... We went over to see Michal and Luby, which are a couple that were there. Can we get that? It's in the PowerPoint. It's the first page. I could draw it for you, but it might take a while. Maybe somebody, Tim, could you go have a look? Okay, while that happens, I'll just tell you what happened, shall I? So we went to Zlatin Ravsi, which is a small town of about 13,000 people, where Mikhail Kluchar, some of you met him, who was here when he was here back in May, so you've heard some of the story. It was really good to share with Rory and Fernando from our Central Watford congregation to go and encourage them. We spent some time with the leaders that are from the network of churches that they're connected with. We did a bit of team building work, and I did want to show you this picture. So it looks like it's crashed the PC. I did want to show you a picture, and I'll describe it to you. There is a civic center in the heart of Zlatin Ravsi in this town. In 2005 and 2006, we went there on a couple of occasions to pray with Mikhail and Luby about imagining a church being born in that community. There's no evangelical or Pentecostal church in the whole of that town. And we peered through the windows of this civic center, and in it was kind of dark and dusty. There were some stairs going up to a theater. And we peered through the windows. So imagine if we could see a church in this building, which is the primary meeting place in the whole of their community. Imagine that. And we stood outside those doors and we prayed, God, if it's your will, if you would do this, we pray that one day we would see people worshiping Jesus in this dark and dusty civic center. And many of you know the story, but it just doesn't, it still amazes me. And it was great to be able to stand outside those doors, for which Mikhail has the keys. He has the keys to that building. And for 15 euros a week, they use one of the larger rooms for a gathering of 30 to 40 believers who are worshiping the name of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. He's also employed in that civic center. He is employed to run the cinema, which happens in the room there. They also have a permanent room there where they're now running pretty much 5 nights a week. There are women's groups, men's groups, different home groups, youth groups, all happening in this building that we stood outside and said, imagine if we could see something happen. Never despise, never underestimate the potential in those moments when we say, in God, imagine if. What if North Bushy congregation was planted on the basis of that kind of idea? What if we could see a group of people meeting in North Bushy, worshiping Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, alongside the other churches? What if we could see something happen? And here we are. And I just give God glory for that. You're part of that. And if you want to find out more, I had a great picture of Rory trying to strangle Fernando, but I can't even show that. It was a great team building time. They got on really well, you know, across the church family. And we had a great time, and I'm sure Roy's got his own perspectives of to share with you on that. You're still welcome. Okay, the second thing I want to report, a few weeks before that, I was with Magdi Torfik, a member of our leadership team, and he was introducing me to some friends of his, and I believe what we were able to forge what I believe is the beginning of a partnership in this one place called Zahle, which is right near the Syrian border. At one point, I checked on Google Maps, and we were 1.2 miles from the border with Syria. I prayed when I realized that's how close we were. There we go. Oh, just show the picture of him strangling Fernando. It looks funny. I said, oh, look, smile for the camera, third picture, and you just got to see this, and we'll go back to Lebanon. It's not liking it at all. There they are, look, they're happy. Press the space bar. Then that's going to be up all the time. Imagine if we had reliable technology. Lord, imagine if. It's nothing to do with the operators, I'm sure. All right, so never mind. Anyway, I was right next to the Syrian border, and we were able to see the difference the church is making amongst 500,000 Syrian refugees. In a community that has a population of about 40 or 50,000 normally, there are now 500,000 Syrian refugees, mostly women and children, that are living in this valley. And in the valley, it's not an organized... Oh, there we go. There's evidence of great team building. All right, let's go to Lebanon then. There we go. So that's Magdi there praying with some of the team. Next slide, please. They in these half-finished homes and in tents that are made with billboards from the West. So you know our billboards today, if they're made out of plastic, could well end up forming somebody's home. Here's another picture. Next slide. You'll see there on the left. They basically tear them down and use them for these makeshift homes. And in these homes, there are often between 10 and 12 children, plus whatever adults are connected with them, multiple wives if it's from an Islamic family. And we went with this team for 2 days from house to house, from home to home, just visiting these people. Many of them, in fact, I can't think of any of the families where there wasn't somebody there that needed to be prayed for healing. They've got small kerosene-type stoves in, and it was freezing cold when we were there. And this team incredibly goes in day after day after day visiting these families. And there are no huge NGOs. There was hardly any sign of the United Nations. Not like when I was in Iraq at a similar camp when there were trucks going everywhere and the white vans, you know, the Toyota Land Cruisers. Here, hardly any signs of any NGOs. But this one church called True Vine Church are sending teams day after day after day to go from house to house to pray for those communities and to bless them. And what I saw was a small thing making a big difference. I saw how it's possible to be Jesus in those situations without any government backing, without any political change, just they were being Jesus. They were walking amongst those camps, sitting down on their dusty floors and talking with them, sitting down and praying for them. Went into one tent, the one there on the right, and oh, I've never seen anything like it. They said, we're going to pray for this guy who's got cancer. And I'd already asked if we could stop with the visiting and maybe go up a mountain and pray, which we did later on. When they said, oh, we're going to go up a mountain and pray, he's like, oh, I can do mountains and prayer. Just don't give me any more poor families. I think I'm up to here. I think I actually can't cope. We go into this tent, and the guy said, we're going to pray for this guy with cancer. And the husband in the house is sitting in the corner, young man, maybe in his late 30s. And he's sitting in the corner, and he said he's got cancer on his leg. It's like, okay, well, let's pray for him. Let's lay hands on him. They take the blanket off, and no exaggeration, there is a growth on top of his leg the size of the bottom half of my leg. And I'm incredibly muscular, as you can see, just for the benefit of recording. A huge growth from his knee to his hip that was just on top of it. And will you pray for this cancer? I'm like, I don't know how to pray. How do you pray for a big cancer? Now, Helen, as you know, was healed of cancer. I believe that God heals her. But how do you pray for a big, sweaty cancer that's right in front of your face? And so Magdi was brilliant. He was able to pray in Arabic, which is their language. And we got a chance to pray and just call on Jesus. Lord Jesus, please. And I expected, actually, I got to a point where I expected it to go just like that. And I pray that from the time that we were there or someone else prayed for him, that cancer is gone and shrinking in the name of Jesus. Whenever I think of him, I pray for him. But I saw how this group of people going from tent to tent to tent, doing small things, were actually doing something really big. And so we're planning and talking about maybe being able to send teams who just do that, who go and visit. Now, Lebanon's probably not the place that you think is the safest. I asked one person, I said, is it safe in Lebanon? And he said, well, is it safe in Las Vegas? Or is it safe in a high school in America? And they said, well, there's been more violence on the streets of America than there has been in Lebanon for 12 years. So you're pretty safe here. That was a really good answer. Amazing answer. Anyway, I share news about the potential partnership because being Jesus means going to unlikely places and doing simple, small, unlikely things. And this church, we may well be able to partner with for the next few years and bring some other churches on board to do that as well. You see, what I don't understand, and this gets to what I want to talk about briefly from the scriptures today, what I don't want to say is, why doesn't Jesus just intervene? Why doesn't Jesus just become the prime minister of Lebanon? Or even better, why doesn't he send an army of angels and take over the government in Syria? Do you ever wonder, why does God seem so passive when there's such a horrendous war? Why didn't he stop Hitler before he killed all of those Jews? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he become the leader of the United Nations? Do you ever ask yourself, come on, Jesus, sort everyone out. Surely you can be the perfect military leader. Why doesn't he sort Russia out at the same time? In fact, why doesn't he just come and rule the world? Because we sing that he is the ruler. We sing that he's sovereign. We believe that he's in charge. Yet why doesn't he do the big thing? That's a really good question. And that question was in the minds of the people when we go back 2,000 years ago, if you like, 2,000 years ago, not quite today, on Palm Sunday, there was an expectation of Jesus, of the Messiah. And what they were hoping for is they were hoping that Jesus would come and he would be a military leader. They were hoping that Jesus would come and be the king of Israel. And what they meant by this is that he would finally come into Jerusalem, cleanse Jerusalem of all the Romans, not the Jews, but to cleanse Jerusalem of all the Romans, kick out the evil people, get rid of them, and sit on a throne that would be the kingdom of David. They believed that Jesus would come and reestablish the kingdom of David. What kind of kingdom was that? A military kingdom, a kingdom of political might, a kingdom of political authority and power. This is the background of when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And the reason we remember this, as Dan was saying, it prepares us for this week of reflection, is because we need to pause and recognize that Jesus is not who we would like him to be. Had we been there on that day when Jesus gets on a donkey, and that's a prophetic resonance with Zechariah, and when he gets on the donkey, because he'd walked all the way, so it must be symbolic, right? He didn't need a donkey. There was nothing wrong with his legs. In a profoundly symbolic way, he enters into Jerusalem, and this is, if you and I were in the crowd, this is what we would be thinking. Finally, I've heard about the miracle making. I've heard that he's raised the dead. I've heard he's done loads of other stuff. That's fine. But now, finally, he is going to do what I want him to do, and he's going to kick the Romans out. Because the Romans were evil. The Romans were raping and pillaging. The Romans were stealing, taking taxes. The Romans had corrupted the system that Jerusalem had become. And so the Messiah was going to come, and finally, here's the Messiah. And he is going to come and save us militarily. He's going to take over. And it says in Matthew 21, and we'll turn there, and if the things work, it'll come up on the screen. If you can't read it on the screen, please pick up your Bibles and just double check that I'm not making this up. Even if you've heard the story before, let the word speak out, because there's one or two words that really speak to me today. And I hope they will speak to you. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, or another word is Hosanna. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God, or Hosanna in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar as he entered. Who is this, they asked. And the crowd replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Who is this? The title for my talk today, who is this and what is he doing? Now we understand with hindsight the kind of king he was, but they didn't understand. Sometimes we have a version of Jesus that is of our making and not really who he is at all. As he entered, the place shook. As he entered, people said, who is this? Now, there might be some people there would say, who is this? But I think most people are like, who's this? On a donkey, who's this? And the people are shouting, Hosanna, which means save now. And what they mean by that, I believe, is they're expecting this Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth, to come and deliver them and to take over the government and to get rid of the Romans. So when they're saying save now, they mean save now. Save me now. Deliver me now. Give me what I want now. The people are oppressed. They're crying out for help. What they need is a new government. What they need is to be delivered of their poverty. Not to be delivered in their poverty. Hear that. They need to be delivered from their poverty. That's what they're hoping. They want to be delivered from the oppression rather than being delivered in the oppression. So they say, Hosanna! Here is the Son of David. The King of David is finally here. He's going to save us now. Now we know in hindsight he was going to save them, but not the way they expected. Who is this? If it was an eye, who's this? Oh, that's Bill from Birmingham. You know, when it's a Jesus from Nazareth, we know that that's Jesus, our Jesus, that's King Jesus, that's the eternal Jesus. The people didn't know that. Oh, that's Bill the prophet from Birmingham. Nothing against anyone from Birmingham, but Nazareth was like the Birmingham of the day. It was not the place that everyone looked to for their next leader to come from. I love the Birmingham accent, but I heard someone on the radio saying there are some accents that will never get someone to be the prime minister because of just how they sound to the most people's ears. You know, they were never expecting the Messiah to come from somewhere like Nazareth. Who's this? Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus does indeed enter. And Matthew, as he tells this gospel, he uses a really cool word. I want us to think about this for a moment, and then we're going to see what would the Holy Spirit be saying to us from this? Be asking yourself, what is God saying to you today about this? Okay, listen to this. He uses the word seo in the Greek, and it means shaken or stirred. And shaken, not a bit like, not James Bond, nothing, no reference to James Bond whatsoever. But seo, we get from that, the word forms the root of the word seismic. He uses this word three times in his gospel. The first time he uses this word, Matthew describes it as Jerusalem was shaken when Jesus entered. Now, he's making a massive statement because a man on a donkey walking through a gate in a busy city during a busy time where there's thousands of people going in and out all the time, he says Jerusalem was shaken when Jesus entered. The foundations were moved when Jesus entered. In other words, the very city itself was going to shake with this massive event. You say, well, what massive event? There's a guy on a donkey. Yeah, but of massive significance. A small thing with great significance. He says the city was shaken and the people said, who's this? The second example is at the point when Jesus dies on the cross. It says in Matthew 27, verse 51, it's describing the events around his crucifixion. And as he died, it says this, at that moment, then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split apart. This small event is a massive event. It is the biggest event. The very rocks split when Jesus died. I love the way Matthew uses this word in one third time, and that is on the resurrection day. We'll celebrate that here next week. Resurrection day, on that day, it says, when the guards saw the stone had been rolled away, they shook because of the resurrection, because Jesus was risen from the dead. How could that stone have moved? They shook. I want to tell you that God is in the business of shaking us, of stirring us, of moving us. The foundations of our world change by this simple man from Nazareth. A faith quake. And some of us have been through some stuff. We've been through some moments. We might be in a moment now where it feels like we're being shaken. It feels like the foundations around us are being stirred. What do we do in those moments? Well, one of the questions we ask, a good question, is, Jesus, what are you doing? Who is this? Many times in my life, I've cried out for God to intervene in a way that would make my life easier, and frankly, he's refused. He will not be the Jesus I want him to be. You see, Jesus is not our, in that sense, our personal savior. What I mean by that, he's not our customized Christ. A few years ago, we needed to replace Helen's car because it died completely on the M25. And we decided to go, we didn't have the cash, we decided to go for an interest-free deal that meant actually going to the dealership and buying a brand new car. Never done that before. And sat with this lovely guy who was telling us about all the options. He said, so what color do you want the car to be? And I said, well, does the car go? He said, no, what color do you want it to be? And he showed me a color chart. And actually had pieces of the material of with the metallic and the non-metallic. And I was like, gosh, I have to call Helen. It's her car. I was just doing it for her. I expected to go in there, buy the car, and have no choice other than to say, yes, I'll buy it, and then sign the agreement. But instead, no, what color would you like? Well, maybe blue. Blue would be good. Which blue would you like? Oh, my goodness, the choices. I had to call Helen. She goes, well, can you describe them to me? I said, well, how am I? No, they don't look blue. And do you want a blue? Yeah, blue's good. So anyway, we finally chose the blue, used the camera. I said, oh, and what upholstery would you like? Oh, gosh, another choice to make. And I'd like that upholstery, but I don't want to pay the extra money for the reversing lights. You know, you can get all the reversing sensors. But if this one comes with a heated seat, I know my wife's going to love that. And I love that too, actually, now, because she can't drive her car, so I drive it now. So anyway, there is a customizability even for quite a cheap car. Many of us are in danger of doing that with Jesus. We try and customize him to be the kind of Christ we want him to be, to free us from any trial whatsoever, to liberate us from any poverty whatsoever. He can in danger of becoming like our custom, we choose this. A bit like on the games console, you can choose your own, you can make yourself, can't you? What do they call it? Avatar. You can make your own sim, can't you? And, oh, I think I'd like to have hair. There's a version of me on a PlayStation somewhere that's got fantastic head of hair. And quite a bit slimmer than I am as well. So, we can make this version of Jesus, or we can just let him be who he is. The people that welcomed Jesus in had an idea of the kind of savior they wanted. But my conviction today is they didn't get the savior they wanted, they just got Jesus as he is. He is not who we'd like him to be. He's not like earthly leaders. You see, he didn't once take up political office. He didn't once lift a weapon. And Pontius Pilate played a bit of a power game with him, did we? We'll maybe read that this week. And he says to Pilate, Jesus says, you wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't given to you by me. As in, if there was a hierarchy, I'm at the top, mate. But my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus hasn't solved the problems in the United Nations. But what he has done is he has instituted the church that bears his name to show acts of kindness and mercy and forgiveness. He is changing the world. He is transforming the world. And he's doing it through the likes of you and me. We feel small. We feel insignificant. So did the 12 apostles, then the 11, because one couldn't handle it. I'm convinced Judas just could not handle the tension that we're talking about today. He didn't like who Jesus ended up being. That's my own reading of the Gospels anyway. See, Jesus is not who we want him to be, but listen to this. He is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Creator. He was there at the beginning. He was there before anything was created. Nothing, as John said, was created that wasn't created by him. He's our Creator God. He is the Alpha, the beginning and the end. He was there before time, and he exists outside of time. Jesus is Lord. He is also Savior. Yes, he is our Savior. And he saved us not through military power. He saved us through giving his life. Not by taking it, but by giving it. He saves us by becoming the last and by becoming the least. That's the nature of his kingdom. Not by getting a vote. Not by being swayed by what people think of him, but he nonetheless is Lord. He is supreme. As Paul said to the Colossians, said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to wonder what God is like, we looked at this last year. Just look at Jesus. That's what God is like. Jesus is wisdom with skin on. He is wisdom personified. He is timeless in his wisdom. He knows what needs to be said and what needs to be not said. One other thing we know Jesus is loving. Look at how he was with the women in his world. Look at how he was with the poor and the broken and the prostitute and the tax collector. Jesus is loving, even to the likes of us, even to the people who despised him. He loved them. Jesus is perfect, and ultimately, Jesus is who we need. Let's not go after the Jesus we want when we can have and receive the Jesus that we need. Who is this, and what is he doing? Many times in my life, I've had to repent of trying to form God into my own image, and we all do it. Many times I've tried to find a version of Christianity that is more comfortable, that is more profitable, that is more popular, and heaven blankly refuses. Jesus is. He is. He is who he is. He is the Lord, and he is who he is. Our decision is not what kind of Jesus we want, but what is our posture in the presence of this Jesus? What is our attitude towards the God who reveals himself to us in Jesus? Do we surrender? Do we give over everything to him? Do we trust him? Do we trust him to do what's right, even when we don't know which way to go? Do we trust him to lead us, even though he might lead us into suffering? Yesterday, we were in Watford Town Centre, and a guy called Stephen Smart had been invited by St. Mary's Church to proclaim, to speak and act out, if you like, the word of Mark's Gospel from beginning to end. The guy had memorized the whole of the Mark's Gospel from the NIV. It was so profound, just to speak it. No, his only prop was a small stool, like a stepladder thing, a small stepladder. And it was so profound. And I'm standing there on Watford High Street, and there are maybe 20 or 30 people standing, listening at any one point, and then people just walking past. And I'm standing there, and people are shouting. Interestingly, a group of young people walked past just as we got to the trial scene where the crowd was saying, "Crucify him!" And one teenager walked past, goes, "Yeah, kill him, kill him!" And then threw a Fanta bottle at the guy, at Stefan, as he was doing the art. I was thinking, do you know what? Nothing's changed. People are still people. And as much as I long for thousands of people to hear that story and bow the knee before the throne of grace and accept him. There's something ridiculous about the gospel. There is something crazy about this. There's something really unpredictable, something really beautiful about the gospel to the poor. That as we heard Mark's gospel read out, everyday ordinary people recognized this was indeed God's self-revelation, while the rest of us just rush past and laugh and mock. That's how it is, and that is how it's always been. And some people in the crowd saw this man walking on a donkey, and whatever their misconceptions, they recognized that something massive was happening. And as Matthew told this story, he knew that the very foundations of Jerusalem were going to shake because of this event. And then the ground beneath the cross of Christ would shake because of who Jesus is. And then the Roman soldiers, maybe as they realized that their power wasn't that great, on the day of his resurrection would shake at this event. And for the last 2,000 years, there have been people who have come to accept that Jesus is who he says he is. He is who the Bible says he is. And the only response is to trust him. And then having trusted him, to then give our every day to serve him. To send an email for him. To help out a neighbor for him. To love our family for him. To raise our kids for him. To love our spouse for him, to serve in our community for him, to brush our teeth for him, to give our finances for him, to surrender our finances to him completely for him, to work for him, to rest for him, to play for him, to enjoy sport for him, to enjoy time with family for him, to enjoy times of solitude for him. The only response in discovering who Jesus is to give it all and surrender it all. So if Jesus is who he says he is, what is he doing? I want to ask you a question just for a couple of minutes and then we're going to pray. What is he doing in your life right now? What do you recognize at this point in your journey that Jesus is doing? Have a think about that for a minute. Because I believe he is at work. I believe he is doing something in your life. But if he wants to do so much more, what is he doing in your workplace? Ask him to show you. What is he doing in your home, in your relationships? Ask him to show you. What does he want to do with your hands and your feet? Ask him to show you, because he will. It may not be obvious, it may not look like what we'd want it to look like, but he is at work. And I believe he's doing great things through his church in this world. I believe we're part of something amazing that's more powerful than any government, that cannot be contained by any United Nations resolution, can not be contained by a constitution. I believe he's doing something amazing through his church, and you and I are part of that. Those people going to those refugee tents, they're doing something massive. And when you go into your places of work and service, those small things can be something massive for his kingdom. He is doing something. He's doing something in you, he's doing something through you, even through the likes of Wellspring Church. With all our failings, all our weaknesses, I believe he's doing something really massive through those small things. It may not look glossy, it may not be perfectly organized. For sure, our families and our church family doesn't have it all together, but he is able and willing to do massive things when we do small things for him and in his name. I want to encourage you. Don't worry if it looks good. Just worry if it is good. We've been talking about this as a group of leaders, and Dan and a couple of others and myself, we've been praying together early mornings, and just came this phrase: it doesn't matter if it looks good. What matters if it is good. No chariots for Jesus, no fanfare of military prowess, just a guy on a donkey surrounded by a few peasants. Didn't look that good, but it was. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to say sorry for times that we've tried to pick and choose your attributes. Lord Jesus, sorry if we've ever got you wrong, ever misunderstood or misrepresented you. Lord, forgive us and help us if we've ever made you in our own image. And we come to you now, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our loving Savior, our kind King. We come to you and say, Lord, would you come and ignite our praise now? Would you come and draw us closer to you, Lord Jesus? And Father, I pray you'd show us how today and this week, the small things that we do in your name could make a massive difference in someone's lives. Lord, show us what that means. Show us how we can live for you and trust you with every moment and every act. Lord, we want you to be glad that we call on your name, that we carry your name wherever we are. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and meet with us now. Show us what you're doing in our lives, Lord, in our hearts. And more than anything, Lord, have your way. Amen. Let's sing.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you. And his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.